I don't know how many of you use Lectio 365, but if you have it and haven't used a devotion this morning, Pete Gregg, a lady quotes a prayer about fathers from Pete Gregg, and it's a fantastic prayer. I think it'd be worth your time to just take a look at it, meditate, and think on it, maybe even laugh a little about it, because he does mention all kinds of fathers and stuff and things. So, thank you, Jerry. Inquire. Jerry did good this morning. I always told him, and he said, don't be doing that. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Don't do that, Jerry. And he didn't. So I was so thankful for that, Jerry. I really appreciate that this morning. That's one of the mistakes you can make, We've been looking together in Corinthians, and I told you we'd spend 3 Sundays in Corinthians, and this is the second one of it. And so we sort of think about what we can pull out of it, and I sort of call this Confidence 201, and the next Sunday we'll do 301. Sort of think about confidence and us having confidence as Christians and being able to go out with that confidence. Many people have confidence in lots of things, but when they share their faith, sometimes they, are sort of a little timid about it. And nowadays, everybody, you don't want to offend anybody, some people are in the offensive mode and they stay there, so you might as well accept that. They're going to be offended if you don't say anything, and they're offended if you do say anything. So either way, you lose out. But we as Christians sometimes need encouragement to say, hey, let me go ahead and remember some of the things that happened to me and experienced in me that I can share with other people. Now, of course, Paul described his condition, in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9, which we looked at last week, when he said, "We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul had founded the church in Corinth. And this particular time, he came and he spent 18 months there, hoping to resolve these problems with the church that he was experiencing and stuff, but he would just seem to be frustrated with it. I don't know exactly why, but it seems as a some of the pressures of that world were sort of getting hold of him. I'm sure the emperor worship was not helping at all, and you want to meet in a church sort of because you don't want the Roman Empire to know this, because you don't want them to think, well, you're trying to overthrow anything or like that. Like I tell people, would you wear around a cross around your neck and stuff, or a shirt with your church name on it and things, if you knew that somebody could take you to prison and put you in and maybe kill you over it? We'd probably be a little bit more secretive. We'd probably say, okay, we'd learn a language and give a language that other Christians could understand, but maybe the public wouldn't catch and stuff. So he was probably under that pressure. There were also those Christians who thought that you need to be converted to Judaism first, and then you could follow after Christ. That was their way. They had the law. They had all that was given to them by God. They were Abraham's son. They had the pride. They had the certificates. Hey man, I realize that. Like a guy said one time, a fellow said, my family has owned the same land for 350 years in the state of Virginia. And somebody said, yeah, but it's in the middle of a dismal swamp. Nobody else would want it. Some people get pride about most anything. And many of those Christians that wanted to think, oh, we're Jews, and God blessed us and walked with us, and so people need to become Jews first and then become Christians. Paul said, no. You just need coming to know the Lord. And so he had to fight with that. There have been those, I guess you could call them people giving other advice, common names, troublemaker, in around the congregation and giving that. So here he was frustrated with it. He just left. He said, I'm not doing any good. I guess he's thinking, and I'm just going to leave. And he later went to Macedonia, and probably in the year about 55 AD, he wrote the book, the letters to the Corinthians. You know, saying, here in the church of Corinth, I want you to consider these things and stuff. The part of the first letter, we probably don't even have any of that he wrote. And so he wrote several others. And the Second Corinthians is usually thought about maybe the second letter or something like that. And the last part of it, maybe even another letter. But like I say, in 55 AD, so Christ hadn't been around, gone all that long, you know. So it's early in the church. It's early, and he's meeting other Christians, and they're developed too. And he wants the church to grow. He wants them to enjoy and celebrate what God has done for them. And so he writes to them. So let's look at some of the reasons for confidence he gives this morning. First one is a spirit of faith. In verse in the scripture we read this morning, it says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." That's a quote for Psalms 116:10. The only bad thing about it is that if you take your English Bible and flip from here where you're at in Corinthians over to Psalm 116:10. It won't say those words. The interesting thing is the English translation sort of missed it. The Hebrew says exactly that. I believe, therefore I've spoken. So, you know, that's just one of those things. I looked at that and flipped over and looked. And wait just a minute. Have I missed this verse? You know, sometimes they do make a misprint. And so I went back and said, no, what's going on? You know, Jesus said, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You know, the mouth brings out that which you have in your heart. In the English translation in Psalm 116:10, it says, I trust in the Lord when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. Like I say, a little bit different words. But if you look in the Hebrew, it is exact words, I believe, therefore I have spoken. So he's saying, you know, later on in that verse, since we've had that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Psalm 116:3 sort of gives some of the heaviness that we have in life when it says, the cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And then he shares those words, I believe, therefore I've spoken. He talks about, I have that spirit of faith, a spirit that we can trust. Trust in the Lord. You know, just have faith in Him. He's going to come through. You have trust by making promises and keeping it. That's how you build trust. If you don't have trust in something, then you say, or somebody in something, you say, hey, let's just sort of make a deal here. You give me something that I can count on, and I'll sort of test it out, and I'll give you something that you can count on, and we'll test it out. I'll make your promise, and it's off. Of course, now, sometimes promises sort of, you know, are hard to come by. I know in South Carolina, there were a group of people, if they said they'd meet you at 10 o'clock, well, to them, 10 double dot 00 is 10 o'clock. 10 double dot 59 was still 10 o'clock. They're going to meet you within an hour. You know, if you got there a little before 10, you might have to wait 45 minutes or 50 minutes or maybe even close to an hour. Well, you said you was going to be here at 10 o'clock. Well, it's 10:59. It's still 10 o'clock, isn't it? Yeah, okay. That's one way of looking at it, but that's not the way most of us say, I don't want to build trust in that kind of situation and stuff. So sometimes you need to come to terms. What do you mean by that? What are you expressing there? But having faith in the Lord, because we know He made promises and He kept them. He loves us. He's with us. He cares for us. He walks with us daily. He helps us in all kinds of things. He even shows us some beautiful things and great joys and celebrations and things. You know, we have so many things to think about. God being faithful and His gifts to us and His daily walk with us. We say by faith we can walk. So the faith, the spirit of faith. We also, same faith, we also believe. Second of all, have hope. Hope is defined as a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Certain things to happen. Hope is a confident expectation that what God has promised, and its strength comes from God's faithfulness. It's a reality, not a feeling, and a sure foundation for life based on the belief that God always keeps His promises. That He's kept them from time and then. He's not going to fail. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up on you. You know, sometimes you feel like, well, the whole world is against you and stuff. And things. Sometimes people say, well, how are you doing today? And I say, I'm doing okay. The mirror didn't say, please get out of the room and shut the door as you go. You know, that makes it a good day. How do you account for those days sometimes when you're just so heavy and down and feel like the whole world is on you? You know, that every way you turn, so like Paul said, you know, every way I turn and stuff, things seem to just sort of go wrong, you know. As somebody said, you even get on one of these automated things and it says, you know, sit back in your seat, enjoy it, have a good ride. This is all automated. We want you to know nothing can go wrong. Yeah, I'm on the wrong place. The electronics is even gone. Some days it seems like that to us. And so we have this hope that God will, in His love, and be with us and walk with us. And I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, put up with me. In 2 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, hey, even in my foolishness, put up. Please put up with me. Please put up with me. And then sometimes you have to say, will you love me and care for me and stuff? I noticed recently on looking on the internet, and some of these ladies will walk in and ask her husband some of these ridiculous questions, you know. They're riding down the road, and one the other day asked her husband, said, well, are you still going to love me when I'm pregnant? You know, will I look okay and stuff? And he said, well, yeah, I think you'll be awesome looking and stuff. You sure about that? You know, and I said, asking people, you know, sometimes we have some fears of things, don't we? Even some very natural things. Will you love me when I get old? You know, when I get all wrinkled and stuff and things. When I can't remember who you are, or what you are, or what you're doing and stuff. You know, as my mother used to say, the thing she missed most was her mind. She said she'd go to the refrigerator and open the door and said, I can't remember whether I'm coming to get something out or put something in, you know. She had a poem about it. I haven't found that poem and stuff, but about saying, going to the mailbox and open the mailbox, you know, the outside mailbox and thing, and pull down the door, look in it and say, now am I putting something in or I'm taking something out? I just don't remember, you know. All these things that we can forget about, and some of the common things. And so you just sort of freeze and say, wait just a minute, Lord. I need to sort of gather my thoughts. I need to get myself together. And so this is where hope is. How that we see that things can be in things. Verse 14, it says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. You know, Paul doesn't use the word God, but he uses this phrase to describe God so much, time and time again. Because we know that the one who raised Lord Jesus from the dead. That's the one he's talking about. I don't know why, unless it's just the power there that he thinks, hey, here's the person who's able to take somebody that's dead and raise them up. Wow. What power does a person have? He said, "Will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself." He's not only going to did it to Jesus, but he's going to do it to us too. And he's going to present all of us to God. And this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Are you at a point in your life that you can celebrate somebody else's happiness? You know, some people can't do it. You know, they sort of envious and jealous. You know, why hasn't that happened to me? You know, why aren't I getting that? Are you to the point you can celebrate somebody's happiness and joy? I was talking to a young pastor this last week, and he was talking about some of the things that are happening. And I said, you know, hey, man, that just sounds great. Tell me more about that. Tell me more about him. He said, well, Bill, you're experiencing that? No, I'm not experiencing that. But that doesn't make any difference. Tell me more about what that's doing in your life. Tell me more about how that makes you feel. Tell me more about the kids that you're able to influence and be around. The young people that you're able to draw. And he said, well, that's because of my son, really. He's the one that came to know the Lord and is living for the Lord, and he's drawing people. I said, well, tell me about it. Tell me what it means to you. Tell me what it means to you to share with somebody, and they know the power of Jesus Christ, and they give their life to him, and then you work with them. Can you celebrate somebody else's stuff? Because that's basically what he's saying. This you've been so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord. I don't care who it is. I don't care where they're doing anything else. But if they can share Jesus Christ and somebody get to know him, then that I'm all for it. I'm all for it. And if I never have the privilege again to do it in my life, that's fine. I'll just go and share what I know one thing, but that's fine. Somebody else be able to receive that, that's great. It makes no difference. We're not responsible for results. We're responsible for sharing a witness. We're responsible for just sharing what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives and being able to give that to others. Maybe you can take a little something where he's touched you. You know, some books, we gave away a book on grief. We have for years and many different times. Just we've been many different places and found somebody that was grieving. We were down in North Carolina and stuff and things. A lady talked about, you know, there was a place that looked like a good place to eat because when we passed it that morning, the parking lot was full. You know, I said, we're going back there. We went back and they were closing, just about closing for lunch. And she said, I got a place that y'all want to rent if you're down this way. She said, I haven't done much in the last year. She said, my only grandson was a baseball pitcher, pitched in a World Series in Little League and stuff. But he got hit in the head with a ball and died. My only grandson. I said, ma'am, I got a book I think you could use. So next time we were down that way, we took her good grief book. She said, thank you. Thank you. You know, is that a ministry you can have? What kind of ministry can you do and just be thankful for, but also encourage somebody else's ministry? Say, thank you, Lord, that you use other people. I mean, you can talk to people and share with people that I'll never meet. And they might not even talk to me either, you know. But you can be their friend and things, and you can share with them and walk with them. Yeah. We have hope. Hope that those words that God has given to us can still do it all over again and again and again, and it's not going to wear out. Now, you don't have much background, do you? Only 2,000 years of it. So could you do another 2,000? Sure you could. Sure we could. If God allows the world to last that long, ever how long it lasts, those words will still be fresh. People will come to know Him. They'll bow down and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to take You as my Lord and Savior. I want to walk with You. I want to learn how to deny myself, die to myself. Like Paul sort of talked about Jesus dying to Himself. Yeah, Jesus did the same thing too. He had to suppress those things. He was human. He was God, but He was human. He went all the experiences, all the thoughts, all that you've ever had, He had also. Third of all, one of the reasons is a gradual transformation. We're just changing little by little, you know. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. You know, somebody said, well, you know, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I took better care of myself, you know. Yeah, those guys. People tell me, what about all these places on your head? Well, it was because when I was your age, I ran around with nothing on my head, you know, and sunburning and stuff and things. Or because I was driving and doing, visiting somebody and stuff, I'd stick my arm out the window and the sun got on it. And now I have the skin cancers all over. I said, yeah. When you're not even thinking about it type of thing. I know a young lady in her 30s, and she can't hear thunder because she enjoyed riding around listening to loud music in her car all the time. And now she can't even with hearing aids hardly hear anything. We are wasting away. Yet anyway, we're being renewed day by day. We're being transformed, made new every day. Of course, they tell us that all the time, you know, the skin that we have, it takes a while to sort of slough it off and things, but we're regenerating new and stuff. We're regenerating things, and that happens from the time basically we're born until the time we die. And then when we finally die, you know, the other end catches up. We can't regenerate fast enough what the problem is going on with it. For a lot, and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that's far outweighs them all. He says they're light and momentary troubles. Some of us think ours has been around a long time, haven't they? Yeah. You say, oh man, mine's not light. Oh, really? How about when you compare it to eternity? You know, if you live to be 120, how's that compared to eternity? If you put them side by side, you think 120 years would look like a whole lot of time? Nah. Wouldn't hardly be a little pencil speck, would it? And we think, oh. But he says, yeah, you're light. Excuse me, and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was visible, was not made out of what was visible. You know, we can take visible stuff and do something with it, can't we? Yeah. Some of you ladies, I'm sure many of you ladies, if not all of you ladies, are good cooks and stuff, you know. One lady told me, I'm not a good cook, so don't ever say everybody, because she said, I'm just not. So I hope you're a good cook and stuff. Well, you can take some stuff and fix it up, and that, it's edible, huh? You take something that's raw and you cook it so it's not have all those possibilities of bacteria and things that would hurt us, and hey, you make something good. It's easy to take something that's seen and make something else out of it. But how about something that's unseen and make it into something that is seen? I don't know anybody can do that but God. I don't even know anybody can do that but God. He just spoke. I was substituting teaching one day at a school. I won't name the school. But a student told me, he said, you can't touch me. I said, well, I don't need to touch you. At the sound of my voice, a man will come in here that has on a badge, and he will take your body and take it out of this room. At the sound of my voice, I don't have to lift a hand. I don't have to lift my voice. I don't have to do anything but the sound of my voice. And the kid said, well, they can't bother me either. I said, don't believe that one. Don't believe that one. He has a badge that says, yes, he can too. Yes, he can. But you know, very seldom will we ever have a time when the sound of our voice would change things. But God had many of those times. He spoke and said it was. He just spoke and said there'd be light. Wonder if God hadn't spoken, would you want to live in a dark world all the time? No, most of us would say, no, I don't want that. I don't care about that kind of thing. The creation of things that he had, and animals, plants, all the other things, fish and ocean, you know, plants and things, all the things God spoke were just speaking, the unseen things. So that what is seen was made out of what was invisible. What was visible was not made out of what was visible. I'll get it right in a minute, okay? Yeah. It was unseen to us that God made stuff. And then fourth of all, he said, I'll have an eternal house for you. I'll give you an eternal house. And that's why you can have some confidence. For we know that if it's an earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So the illustration gives us several offers, doesn't it? The offer of a physical body being our earthly tent. We can look at it as a residence too. We live in is destroyed. We have a building from God. Eternal house in heaven. Not built by human hands. You know, I've been some places and they have these guarded communities and gates and stuff, fences around them. And guard protect them and things, keep them out. Can't get in unless you know the password or the code or something like that. Know somebody that lives in there that will vouch for you. Sometimes I wonder, am I going to drive up to some of these places somebody told me about and say, I'm Bill Lively, so-and-so is wanting, and they say, nope, I guess the greatest experience I ever had with that was one time that when we lived in Stafford, one of the men that I knew in the church, he worked for the government. He worked at the Navy Yard. He was basically the top civilian there and stuff. And he invited me up for lunch one day. And I said, okay, what do I need to do? He said, well, just pull up to the gate and tell them you're here to see me and then do what they tell you to do. I said, okay, this sounds interesting. So I did. I drove up there and I pulled up. There were some nice MPs standing there, giving me a look like, what in the world are you doing here, boy? And stuff. And I rolled down my window and I said, I'm here to see, and called the fellow's name. He said, yes, sir. He's expecting you. I said, okay. What do I need to do? And he said, well, follow that man in the Jeep right in front of you. The guy came out, got in a Jeep. He took off, and I followed him. I went around and several places, followed him around. He pulled up in front of the place. I pulled up behind him. He jumped out and came back, sir, he's inside there. Have a good day. And he got in his Jeep and left. I thought this was pretty good. So I went inside and I went up and knocked on the door, and a young man dressed up and opened the door and said, good day, Mr. Lively. Good to see you. Won't you come in? I thought, okay. What in the world is going on here? And so he said, come on in, Bill. Let's have a seat. I had a little dining table there, and I sat down. And just as soon as I sat down, this guy came out and stuck a plate down in front of me. I said, okay. He said, started eating it, and we started eating things. And just as soon as I laid down my spoon, that guy came out, and that disappeared. And something else came out and stunk right down in front of me. So we had several things, and then he said, well, I understand you like your steak this way. And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, okay. And so when I finished the last one, put down my fork or spoon and stuff, it went, steak appeared in front of me, and stuff. So I was talking to him and say, hey, what is in the world is going on here? And I said, what is this? And he said, well, these are Admiral quarters. I said, do what? He said, these are Admiral quarters. I said, you mean this is a place an admiral usually lives? He said, yeah, it is. I said, who are these young men that are here to help us? He said, we all pick them handpicked to be able to be servers. They're all from the Philippines. We found out they have the best temperament of anybody to be admiral's help. I said, so there. I said, well, they did a fantastic job, Sometimes you feel like, somebody just has it ready for you. And all you have to do is just say the word, I'm so and so here, I guess we can stand in front of the king and say, Lord, I'm just a sinner, saved by your grace and your love. Will you let me in? He said, yes, I'll let you in. Those things destroying, he has a place for us. Secure, just as secure as a Navy Yard is outside of Washington, D.C. Not built by human hands. We think. I hope you have some confidence when you think about these things that God has given you. So when you get ready to speak his name and share his message, you will say, Lord, help me to speak up. Help me to be bold. Help me to share in grace, and help me share in your love. May we pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. for truly it's a guide in our lives. As we explore it, always help us with your Spirit, that we can hear a word from you. Now help us as we respond. For it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.